Well, it's good to be with you, and it's good, even better, to be together in the Word. So let's turn in God's Word this morning and read from the book of Ruth. I understand some are visiting. I am too. You're welcome. It's good to be together. And the book of Ruth, if you're looking for it and you're not quite sure where to find it, is, well, if you scan along through the first few books of the Bible, you'll come to it after Joshua and then Judges, and then we reach Ruth. So with your Bible open, would you hear the Word of God? We read, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." This is God's holy word. Let's pray together and ask for his help as we consider it. Oh, Lord, our God, we have read your word. We have sung. We have heard. We have in our hearts repeated to you the things that you have revealed. This is worship, and we thank you for it. Now, Lord, we ask that in coming to your word, again, for the preaching of it, you would take and apply it and write it upon our hearts with such power and effectiveness that we are able to see in it what we are naturally blind to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would behold Jesus and see ourselves and our true condition and be drawn to the one who alone can meet and fill our needs. Speak to us, we pray. Come to us, our God. We call out to you in that precious name that we have sung of, that wonderful name, that name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, which I have had, of meeting someone after a very long time and not being quite sure who they were. And maybe some of you have been to a sort of high school reunion or something like that. You go, and there's so-and-so. Maybe you were familiar with them. Maybe you knew them. And now you have to ask, sorry, who are you? And then you just go, oh, it's you! You, your hair is white. Or you've gained weight, you've lost weight. And maybe people have said this about you. It can be get a little bit awkward, can't it? Well, here we are asking this question, do I even know you? That's sort of the question that greets Naomi as she comes back to Bethlehem, her hometown. People are talking, particularly the women are kind of talking amongst themselves. Is this Naomi? It's been about 10 years, and you think 10 years, give or take. That's not that long, not long enough really for things to have changed that much. And yet, that's what people are saying, that you can kind of hear the subdued shock. Is this really her? Maybe her appearance is radically altered. Certainly her condition is radically altered. People are probably asking themselves questions like, where's her husband? Wasn't she married to Elimelech? What about Mahlon and Chilion? Surely something's become of them. What's the news? We expected a kind of good report. They went away to get food after all. And she comes back a changed woman. Unrecognizable almost. Deeply marred by her suffering. No longer, she says of herself, Naomi, which means pleasant, but Mara, bitter, bitter. A bitter soul, not just a crotchety old woman, we've met a few of those, but a very deeply embittered person. Not just bitter and harsh and antagonistic toward other people, but a person who has tasted the bottom of the cup and really felt the depths of suffering. And maybe that's you. Certainly it is a picture of Christ's church. This is what the church experiences. Sometimes a deep and a very dark and a very harsh experience. Bitter. Bitter. Naomi seems to feel that there is no recovery for her, but the wonderful thing about this chapter and really the whole of the book is that we have here a declaration by way of the story and God's providential outworking of his purpose that he is going to restore his people, but he's going to use a bitter woman. Now, I don't know what bitterness there is in you today or what sorrows you've tasted, but this is the way God will work for his church. He brings his people back. He restores his church, in this case, by a deeply embittered woman, Naomi. This one? This lady? Well, I'd like you to see 3 points here that I think will help us to consider how the Lord brings about this restoration. And the first is, and all of these are unexpected, her emptiness. Her unexpected emptiness, also her unexpected enemy, and then finally her unexpected encouragement. Again, you hear in those points that I'm giving to you the kind of shock and surprise. Is this really Naomi? We didn't expect this. Especially we didn't expect her condition, emptiness. Her outward condition is just that. She speaks of herself as having been emptied out, verse 21, by the Lord himself. I went away full, which isn't really the way that we would have thought about it when she left for Moab, because they left hungry. But we read early in this chapter that she and her family, Elimelech, her sons, she and her family left Israel in search, we might say, of a better life. This is what refugees often do, right? Things get bad, you go looking for another place to live. There's a famine in the land of Judah, so they leave. And you can actually, if you're there in Bethlehem, I'm told, you can look away and just across the Jordan River, you can actually see the mountains of Moab. So it's not that far. They make this brief passage and arrive in Moab, where apparently the famine is not causing so many problems. So they leave, but we need to think about what they're leaving to. They're leaving to a hostile country. Not just a place that's harsh in terms of conditions, not necessarily that, but a nation that's hostile to God's people. Even tried to destroy Israel as they're coming up out of the wilderness. Maybe you can remember this. They come just around Moab, and what does the king of Moab do? He hires this renegade prophet. Do you remember his name? Anyone? Yes, Balaam. So they hire, what's the whole purpose? They're seeking to destroy Israel. Somehow or other, we have to get rid of these people. So they're antagonistic from the very beginning. And then we read in Judges 3 of that obesely fat King Eglon. Do you remember this guy? The one that Ehud comes in, left-handed Ehud? Well, he apparently, with his military might, has conquered and subdued Israel in that early period of the Judges. That's the kind of nation that Naomi and her family have left to go to. And it's probably the same territory that God had given to the Reubenites, but the Moabites took it back. It's not the kind of place where you'd say, let's go there. It might be a little bit like saying, oh, I don't know, in our kind of American milieu, you might say, things are kind of getting tough in the United States. Let's move to China. It's got to be easier there. Well, Elimelech and his family, as refugees, go to such a place. And when we hear Moab, because of the history, we should be saying in our hearts, in our thoughts, and probably everybody else is who sees them leaving, oh, how is this going to go? This can't end well. And it clearly doesn't. So they leave, though. They leave for food. And there's a pattern of this in the Bible. People leaving the land in times of famine. Some commentators, by the way, maybe you've heard this before, tend to think of this as a sort of sinful act. They leave God's covenanted land, and it's sinful. The text doesn't tell us that. In fact, there are other places where people leave. Jacob leaves, right? He leaves and goes to Egypt. Isaac, the same thing. Abraham, the same thing. Our Lord was taken by his parents out of the land in a time of deep need. It isn't necessarily the leaving that is sinful, but it should put our radar up. What is going on here, right? They're leaving the place where God promised to be with his people. They're leaving the place where the worship of God is. What's going on? Well, it doesn't end well, and we find out at the end of it all, not only do they begin hungry, but Naomi ends hungry. There's a terrible personal loss. The cost is immense. Not just possessions, which is apparent, she comes back with basically nothing, but her husband, dead. Her sons, dead. And when you think of this, in our culture, we might not resonate so much with this, but for a woman to be without a husband and then not even to have children, no sons, no one to carry on the family name, you might say it's the Old Testament equivalent of homelessness. You don't belong. Where's your place? Where's your family? Who's going to provide for you? You have nothing. In fact, Naomi, you're really just dependent on society. That's what she is. She comes back with such a loss. And we read of the grief that causes her and her daughters-in-law in the early part of this chapter when we find Naomi, I believe it's here in verse 9, with her daughters-in-law weeping. Deep grief. And surely the tears have come for many years before this. Once she gets back, and even there in Moab, she doesn't really fit. She doesn't have a place to belong. People don't recognize her. You might say that there's even, as she comes back, all this whispering about her. There's a little bit of, dare we say, relational radioactivity. Who wants to associate with this lady, right? By the standards of society, she's not just in trouble and impoverished. She's the kind of person you look at and say, huh, you know, if I spend too much time with her, what's going to happen to me? What are people going to think about me, right? I mean, maybe this curse is going to wear off on me. I got to protect my children, you know? And sometimes we are a little afraid like this. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that at the core of our being sometimes we have the same sort of superstition and false religion in our hearts that you might read about in places like that, maybe you've heard of this book, The Secret. I wouldn't encourage you to read it, but it has a deep hold on us, the superstition, the law of attraction. Stay away from toxic people. Watch out for bad thoughts. Don't hang out with the unsuccessful. They're going to tarnish you. You'll ruin your chances. Now put yourself in Naomi's shoes. Who wants to associate with you? You're nothing. You've lost everything. You have nothing. It's a riches to rags story. And Naomi thinks that she has lost. So she goes to Moab. But she finds out she has lost a lot more. No husband, no sons, no grandchildren, no inheritance, no food, nothing, nothing but Ruth. And that doesn't seem like much of an asset coming back with a Moabite. It's a tragedy, really. I don't know if any of you have ever had the experience of bankruptcy, losing everything you owned, or I'm sure there are some here who have lost a husband or a wife or a child. You know something of this grief. Naomi is a little bit like Job, dare we say. Apparently prosperous, and then everything goes terribly south, or really east, on the way to Moab. She's come down a very long way, and there's no celebrating. Lots of pain. That's her outward condition, but her spiritual condition is just as bad. And we might ask ourselves, well, how do we know what her condition is? She keeps referring to the Lord. It seems like a good thing, right? Well, we're given some clues here. And the first is that her sons marry Moabites. They marry the enemy. Not just hostile people, but people who worship this false god, Chemosh, who demands the lives of little babies. I mean, how bad can it get, right? They marry foreigners. And Israel had been commanded not to marry foreign women because that would turn the hearts of God's people away. And it did. Think about Solomon, the wisest man. We might think he's impervious. He's immune to this, right? Takes lots of wives. What happens to him? Things don't go well. And for those that might be considering marriage, if you are, at some point, some of you younger folks out there might be, think about this. There are consequences for who you marry. Marrying the Lord. Okay, we could argue maybe they've, you know, been proselytized, maybe they're now worshiping the Lord with their husbands, but their commitment seems to be pretty doubtful. After all, Orpah leaves, and when she does, Naomi says, Ruth, go back. Orpah's already gone to her gods. Doesn't seem that promising. And it gets worse than that, because there is an absolute prohibition in Scripture against the Moabites. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, which is another way of saying never. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. This is a total no-go. What is happening, we really can ask ourselves, is this Naomi? She has all this religious language. Is this really Naomi? God doesn't speak with vindictiveness. No Moabite may ever enter. These are his enemies. And as long as they retain their identity as Moabites, I'm a Moabite, they can never be counted among God's people. Never. To the very end of time. Barred from entering in the presence of God, as long as they hold on to who they are. That's who these men marry. Seems pretty bad, doesn't it? And it is. Really is. So we might have perhaps had some respect for Elimelech and his family leaving the house, trotting across the Jordan. Apparently they had some respectability, but that's lost. Maybe he was concerned for his family. But you notice what happens. His concerns are really earthly minded. They're not spiritually minded. This famine, and that maybe we could say in addition to that, at the time of the judges, the terrible conditions of the government, invasion by foreign armies, really highlight something else. That Elimelech has lost confidence in God. That's who he really is. And Naomi's right there with him. Disillusioned, God's made these promises. He's going to provide for his people. Doesn't look like it. Disillusioned with God's worship. He leaves. And the family's fellowship with God grows thin. There is an apathy, an unsettledness. And the love for God, his worship, his grace really grows small, cold. That's Naomi's real condition, my friends. That's who she really is. This is not a glorious time for Naomi. That's apparent from her outward condition. Inwardly, she is not at the heights, we might say, spiritually. And neither is Israel in general. In fact, they're all doing, we read Judges 21:25, they're all doing whatever's right in their own eyes, just like Elimelech. This is the time of the judges, after all. And that we're judges, okay, we translate it rightly, judges, but it's when you read the book of the Judges, they're supposed to be kind of heroes, really. Heroes and saviors who come in and rescue God's people. When they get tired of their bondage and misery and sin, then they finally cry out. God sends them a judge, and he rescues them, and this keeps happening. Why? God's people keep falling. These judges just don't cut it. It's really a sort of a terrifying spiritual tailspin. There's no king in the end. That's the problem, we're told in Judges chapter 21. There is no king in Israel. This is the issue. We need somebody to lead. Because we're all in this sort of spiritual deadness. And maybe you feel this or have felt this. You want to draw near to God, but sin has such a hold. Or maybe just apathy has a hold. Or perhaps even doubt or the world. And we just can't spiritually get ourselves out of bed to trust in the Lord in difficult circumstances. We try and we try again. Maybe even we come to church and come again with hope that things are going to change. And my friends, we need a better king. We actually need someone who is a better judge and a real hero to come in and rule us. And you know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this time, and maybe you feel this, the names of these men really are impressive. The names of these boys who marry the Moabites. Mahlon, sick. Chilion, pining away with longing. That's how it is. And that's how Israel is. Our spiritual failures, like Naomi, may seem a bit shocking to other people. And sometimes we might even shock ourselves, if we're honest. We need the Lord. We need God himself to give us his king. So, this is her emptiness, poured out. She was expecting to be filled. She's empty. A second point. Her unexpected enemy, and this is really striking, is the Lord himself. In the middle of the chapter, we read how Ruth binds herself to Naomi with this terrible curse, verse 17, may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And there's a sort of hanging inference, isn't there? What does she mean? She's saying, if we don't die together effectively, may God pour out the fullness of his curse upon me. That's a bit of a frightening thing to say when you think about that. Well, this is what God has said he will do to his people. In great love, the Lord has bound himself to his people in a covenant, a kind of a marriage bond. Great blessing, great love, great fellowship, promises, and great consequences if there is any departure. Israel, the church. A terrible oath, and that's even witness you can remember perhaps in the covenant that Abraham makes and the various other covenants that follow. Animals killed, separated, symbols of the torture and death and penalty that we incur, that we deserve, that we actually deserve, should we fail to remain with the Lord and violate the terms of his covenants. That is what Naomi, Elimelech, her family, Israel, the church, is bound to. Perfect, as we say in the larger catechism, perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. The fullness of the law and the consequences are terrifying should we fail in them. It's graphic here. Famine and really the end of Naomi's life in a lot of ways. because that's what she's experiencing, is the curse of God's covenant. Think first of all about the famine that's there in the land. We read in both Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 that God will make the heavens like iron and the earth like bronze. Their strength will be spent in vain, Leviticus 26, verse 20. Your land will not yield its increase. The trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Why? Because you will not listen to me, the Lord says. Why is Israel facing this terrible trial? Because they would not listen to God. They have words to speak about him. Naomi certainly does. But they would not listen. And Naomi herself is consumed in the land of Moab. She left looking for food, and she's ravaged. There's nothing left. This is what God's people are facing there in the land, the harsh reality of his wrath and curse. And there's something terribly ironic, really terribly ironic, about the fact that Naomi leaves Bethlehem, the house of bread in Hebrew, the granary, we could say, because there isn't any. But it gets worse than that for Naomi, and God had threatened so much more. He had threatened that he would take away and destroy their lives, take away their children, that they would be terrified in the midst of their enemies, among nations without any relief, that they would perish there in other countries like Moab, and their enemies would eat them up. Doesn't that sound like Naomi? This is really what she's experiencing. All of her departure comes at last to the very bottom, the deepest waters of the covenant curse. An illustration, really, of what we deserve and what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ may experience according to God's discipline should we wander away from his covenant. We ought to think fearfully about turning away from the living God. But don't think it's any better outside of the church, just to be clear, not to have a relationship to God. To be a Moabite would be far worse. There's no hope at all. But for you who are in God's covenant, even his curse, with its consequences, has hope, as we'll see. My friends, the covenant curse should warn us lest we wander away. But notice that Naomi recognizes that this is not just sort of an automatic outworking, a mechanical sort of thing, where Israel is turned away from the Lord. Her own family, in their hearts, speaks about God. Their lips are close to him. Their hearts are far from him. She recognizes this is not a sort of karma. The Lord of the covenant himself is against her. The Lord is her enemy. Not Satan, the adversary. It is the Lord wrestling with her. And this is really remarkable and encouraging, I think, because here we have a woman whose faith is actually quite weak, and she's more discerning than we often are. She knows who's really behind her troubles, and she's willing to say it. It's the Lord. And we should be so bold and so honest, really, shouldn't we? It's the Lord. This is how she describes her condition. The hand of the Lord who made covenant with me, that hand has gone out against me in war, she says to her daughters-in-law, verse 13. Or again, later in the chapter, Almighty God has dealt very bitterly with me. He brought me back empty. The Lord has, as it were, presented a case. He's answered and he's testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. God has gone out. It is not random. It is not mechanical. It is God who has done this. We like our God small, nice, tidy, and loving, don't we? But that's not who this God is. He's a God who goes out against his people and sometimes fights with us. And Naomi recognizes that. And when we recognize that like her, that is maybe the first bit of good news for us, really. Because now we can start to see clearly. There's a bit of hope for us if we know who's behind this. My friends, the Lord is only ever an adversary to his people when we turn from him, because his purpose is not really to destroy us. He could have destroyed and brought an end to Israel. His purpose is ever to return us to himself. He's not really your enemy, whatever you're experiencing, whatever darkness you feel at the moment. He's not your enemy, really. He's the enemy of that which would separate you from him, because his bond with you in covenant is so strong, his love for you so great, that he insists nothing will come between. Maybe some of you have witnessed a drug addict who wants to be left alone in their addiction. Just leave me alone. And the parents run after and seek and find. And whenever here's this person in the most wretched condition, unable to even help themselves. And the parents still, with love, come and rescue their child. And the child, when he comes to himself, says, "Leave me alone." My friends, that's the love of God for his people. He doesn't leave you alone. You might like that, or you might think you would like that, but you can't escape him. And that is such a blessed and a good thing. Can you imagine if God had left Naomi alone? In fact, can you imagine what would have happened to his people if he had left Naomi alone? This is the line from which Messiah will come. Oh, it's terrifying, all right, but what relief. What relief when God comes along and finds us and gets us, even though it's very painful. And she actually tries to avoid the Lord even in saying all of this, because she kind of puts herself into a spiritual category from which there's no recovery. I'm bitter. You know, the Lord has done this. There's no help for me. She's a bit of a legalist, actually. The Lord has done this. He can't possibly be gracious to me, is kind of the attitude behind this. Call me Mara. It's sort of the end of my life. But she can't rename herself. And there's a bit of pride, really, when we identify ourselves with our misery. Not just because we're saying, woe is me, but because God's purpose is still to reclaim us. And can we say to him, no, no, I'm unwilling, just leave me here to stew in my misery. My friends, however far we feel from the Lord, it isn't hopeless. And praise God for that. Even if you wish it were hopeless, it's not. And your God is still for you. Because he has done something so marvelous. Yes, brought Naomi, as it were, to represent the very bottom, the nadir of the curse. But because he's done this with someone else and taken him far worse depths, right? The Lord Jesus, our Savior, taken through the curse all the way. What a blessing. That God would not simply enact upon us the full scope of his curse and hatred of our sin, but bring it upon his son. And that's why Naomi, in their kind of cognitive dissonance here, if you like, can still speak of God's kindness and tells her daughters-in-law, "May the Lord be kind to you." That's the kind of God that he is. She doesn't really want to recognize that for herself, maybe. And sometimes we struggle to believe that. But my friends, that's the sort of God that we have. A God who can be kind to Moabites, people who are far from him, even in our wandering. So maybe it's time that we ask not just the question of neighbors who look at us and, or even other believers and wonder, what happened to you? But maybe ask ourselves the question, is this really the God that I know? A God who can do something so drastic with a family. For a good purpose. To bring Naomi to himself. A God who restores. We look at those deep sorrows and difficulties, and sometimes we say to ourselves, clearly God doesn't love me. Oh, my friend, just the opposite. Just the opposite. Why would he bring these things to you? Why would he bring them to Naomi? Why would he cause these things to come upon his people if it were not that he so deeply loves and insists upon you being with him forever? Finally, and briefly, unexpected encouragement for Naomi, the Lord meeting with his people. And we find this in a variety of ways, but one is right there in verse 5. It says that the Lord had visited his people. That's just a wonderful term there. And it comes out repeatedly in the Old Testament. The Lord visited. It's not just sort of, you know, he came along and we, you know, got to see one another and look each other in the face again. No, this is more like the Lord came, remembering his covenant mercies, and provided, and cared, and embraced, and brought his people again provision, there in verse 5, of food. The Lord visited his people and gave them food. The house of bread has bread again. Naomi hears about this. It's a bit remarkable in so many ways, but it's remarkable that this happens, that she returns at the time of barley harvest. There's a harvest going on. She left hungry and there's food. Now, it might not be accessible to her yet, but there it is. And what's even more remarkable, if we were to consider the history of Israel and the festivals of Israel, is that the barley harvest comes at the time of the Feast of the First Fruits, which happens to be right at the time of Passover. Passover, when our Lord was crucified and raised. Naomi comes home prodigal, and there's something to eat, but there are better things on the way. This is really the point. Those words, the barley harvest, point us not just to the coming of a grandson eventually, and by way of a marriage to Boaz, but something greater. David to come, and David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our ruler, who can rescue us from that perpetual and nasty downward cycle of sin. Oh, it's great. Really, it is. She might not feel so hopeful, and maybe you don't today, but this is really great news. My friends, Jesus is risen. We've come at the barley harvest. And she comes back. And the Lord, amazingly, is the one who prompts her by way of all these trials and troubles, and by this good news, and she returns. Apparently, they'd always planned to do that, never got around to it, but they come back. And this coming back, which we hear again and again and again in the Hebrew, is the same word again and again, returned, 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 returned. Or we might even say, repented. She came back repenting. My friends, there's still hope for us. The Son of God is raised up. He knows how to bring us out of our darkness, out of our misery, out of our emptiness, out of our bitterness, and turn us back, even by calamities. Turn us back, not cast us out, but accept us. Isn't that what Jesus says? Those who come to me, I will never cast out. That's right, brother. I will never cast them out. Here she is, radioactive to her neighbors. Nothing. A dependence. She's going to be dependent on society. People wondering, what are we going to do with Naomi? Who is she even? And the Lord doesn't cast her out. The Lord raises up his son for her, for you, for me. And he meets her, and he meets you with a new name. Naomi comes at the end of all this and says, is this really pleasantness? This sure doesn't seem like pleasantness to me. This is not really what I was expecting out of God's covenant. I was expecting, you know, a land of milk and honey, and things haven't gone well. If this is what it's like, if this is what our covenant fellowship with the Lord amounts to, well, I think I need a new name. Don't call me Naomi. It's not even true. I am not pleasant. My experience is not pleasant. Call me bitter. Or as one commentator says, call me Mara, because the Almighty has marred me. It's the same name, by the way, that's given to Mary, the mother of the Lord. Call me Mara. The name doesn't stick. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Nobody calls her Mara in this book. That's because the Lord is the one who names his people. He named her pleasantness for a reason, and he will give you, my friends, whatever bitterness you face, the pleasantness of his covenant, because his own name is salvation. He will name you with his own name. He has in baptism. He will continue to place his name upon you. You can't change that, whatever you feel about yourself, however you want to self-identify, as we do in these days. The Lord is the one who makes your identity. And your identity is his salvation. And finally, the Lord meets his people with new company. And he does that for Naomi by bringing her a daughter, Ruth. Ruth, who was supposed to turn back. But Ruth, who swears the kind of oath that we would, in our right minds at least, be frightened to utter. To the death. I'll be with you, Naomi. Your God, this Lord, not like Chemosh, this Lord who will give his own son rather than take our sons, He will be my God. We don't know whether Ruth fully understands all that she's doing, but there is such a powerful loyalty and bond that is given really as a gift to Ruth and to Naomi. Here is a true disciple. What does Jesus say as a true disciple? Go live your life in pleasantness, milk and honey? No, he says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Naomi has lost everything in Moab. Now think about what happens to Ruth. Naomi has not voluntarily lost things, but Ruth says, I will voluntarily give up everything. I will abandon my family. Apparently they're still living. She's told, go back to your father and mother. Even in chapter 2 we read of them. She abandons them. She abandons her people. She abandons her identity. She abandons her heritage. She abandons the pleasantness of Moab. For what? For Naomi, the bitter one, who has nothing, who can offer her nothing, no husband, no place to go back to, not even food, but only the questioning glances of neighbors, made more acute by the fact that she's not even from there. This is pretty wonderful. And already you can begin to unpack a little bit of the coming Pentecost, right? Nations are going to hear and be drawn into the Lord Jesus Christ, raised up in his glory. But why all of this? Not just because of Ruth's love, but because of God's love for Ruth and really ultimately his love for Naomi. Through her, through this Ruth, will come the bread of life himself. The Messiah, a Savior born in Bethlehem, this very place. My friends, Jesus Christ is a king over us, given to such as are foreigners who will bind themselves without family, without connections, without honor in the world, bind themselves to him. To those who are in sorrow, who have nothing, who've lost everything, who maybe even the covenant community looks at and says, huh, we're not sure about this person. The Lord gives to you a king. Not like the heroes and the judges who, well, they helped a little bit, but things kept getting worse and worse. A real Savior, Christ the Lord, who brings us into the pleasantness of God's fellowship by being deeply marred, by tasting the bitter cup, by becoming the impoverished one, the outcast, that you and I might be rich. That's the gospel, isn't it? People said, is this Naomi? And that's what we ought to say about Jesus. Is this the Christ so marred and bleeding? Is this the Christ, meek and mild, not coming with a scepter and a crown? Is this the Christ who would lay down his life and experience my curse? Is this Jesus, the bread? It is. He is. And so as people ask that question, is this Naomi? Dare I say, because of Jesus Christ, the answer is not anymore. My friends, you will, if you haven't already, you will experience bitterness in this life. There will be deep burdens. I don't even need to tell you this because this is the norm, isn't it? Look around you. You know the burdens of one another. Dear friends, that is not your identity. That is not who you are. The Lord may be lovingly using that to bring you to himself and bring you into the fellowship of Christ and his sufferings, not necessarily to chastise you for sin. The Lord may be doing that, but is that who you are? Not anymore. Christ is raised up in glory for you. So, whatever name you have, look to the face of the one whose name is Jesus, so deeply hurt and raised up in glory for you to be real bread that never ends. for your soul. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bread from heaven, our manna. How we thank you that what he has given to us will never lack, and we shall never be empty, even if we go through the deepest of the valley of the shadow of death, even if we ourselves are chastised by you in your goodness for our sins, we will never be emptied as he was, and never even so far from you as Naomi was, never have reason to doubt your love and your goodness. Oh God, grant to us faith to trust and to hope in you. Grant to us that we may look away from our experiences, bitter though they may be, and find Christ to be pleasant. We pray in his name. Amen.